Really, I want to do three things. I want to just give you several highlights. We're going to review the notes for a moment. And then I'd like us to wind up our conference in small groups, the same groups that we've been, with whom you've been praying, to share what it is that some of the highlights of what God has said to you. Before I do that, someone asked, would you make it clear, do you have any financial needs? It sounds like everything is going great financially. And one of my other friends said, you people, like so many Christian workers, are so mealy-mouthed when it comes to the finances. I still am. But I would like to say this. We don't need to cry wolf. And I've said to somebody, we will never ask you for money that we don't need. And this conference is not a fundraising conference. It's a ministry conference. And if you want to know how, are there any needs and where are those needs, I'd say, first of all, in that big, those figures that Donald showed us, of the amount of gift income that it takes for the Navigator ministry to be sustained, I asked Rod on this, and it's well over 80% of that gift income comes as a result of staff members each raising their own personal support. So first of all, you're welcoming any of our staff that you meet or hear from that need help in their own regular personal support is the number one way that you can help in the Navigator ministry. And just a word about that. There are some of you in a position to hear from quite a few staff members. We've never figured out how to work that out. See, we don't have all that. We don't raise it for them and then distribute it. They're responsible for their own. So we assume that those of you who are in a position to hear from a multiple number of staff members are also in a position to decide who you can help and with whom you have a special interest, and you can make your decision there. Sorry about that, but I don't know how to change that. But number one is your support, backing, and prayer of individual staff members as you hear of their need is a great thing. Over the next three-year period, the U.S. staff, if nothing else were done, would be about $8 million short. This is what Rod spoke of. You may have missed that. So Rod has been out and his staff in the areas helping the area people bring their personal needs up at least to 90% of budget. That all has to do with helping individual staff members. And we want to thank you for that and for your openness when such a need comes your way. Then, and the same with overseas missionaries, and we're seeking to help them. And there's a need there to bring them up to budget over the next three-year period. Then the other aspect, where is the remaining funds? Where do they come? Well, some of you, maybe most of you, would get a letter from Rod every so often about some particular need through direct mail is how we make known that other 15 or 20%. Then there are along the line capital projects. And the board of directors will be considering several capital projects that we want to do. We need more housing on the Glen. We are thinking about proposing that we proceed with a new international headquarters office building that, where's Donald? What do we think that might cost at this stage? Do you have a guess?
We feel that it will cost at least $1 million in order to build the building.
Thank you. And there are other, I have here, some capital needs that are being considered and developed as we move along. And as those are approved and the detailed planning is worked out, then it's Rod's job to see who he thinks might be interested in that particular project. So that's the way it works. Is there any further question on that? Yes. Rod, the U.S. staff over the next 3 years, if nothing extra were done, we figured the aggregate of how much they would come short in their budgets would be about $8 million. That's right. So, Rod has been out there, as I say, with his staff all over the country, helping staff members to bring their budget up to at least 90%. Some have been operating for a long time, much less than that. That's right. There is a need in that area with our field staff. Now, of course, I think it varies in different areas depending upon whether Rod's been there recently or somebody's helped them. And some, of course, are better at fundraising than others. And some are more reluctant, etc. But that's part of what we're doing. And you're asking about the needs. Well, that's an area in which there are some. But you will hear about it by somebody coming to your section of the country about those personal needs. Anything you want to add on that, Rod, that I've said?
Well, I would say one of the things that we're currently working on is to finish up our Eagle Lake project. And so we're immediately working on raising another $60,000.
Mm-hmm. And on the Eagle Lake project, Rod tells me about, a great portion of that financing for the new dining hall and meeting area has come from parents of those who've been at Eagle Lake Camp, and those are the ones that we have approached, I guess almost exclusively. And so that's the way it works. We try to figure out some people are more interested in this phase of things than others would be interested in another phase. And it's Rod's job to figure out, once it's approved and all the work's done, as to who might be interested in what, particularly for the large, these larger capital projects. Okay? Now I thought, what is the best way to spend this last, now it's 40 minutes? I don't think it's to add more information. Some of you said, well, I'm about up to here with information. So I'm thinking of James 1:22, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And we can pull the wool over our eyes by thinking that hearing is the same as doing, can't we? And if you are like I am, I hear something on evangelism or on how to get answers to prayer, and I get all excited about it, and in my mind I anticipate what it's going to like to be witnessing and what it's going to be like to praying and getting answers to prayer, but I have one thing left to do, the witnessing and the praying. So that's what I said. We're going to end this conference by thinking a bit about what are we going to do. Now, I want to just review a couple highlights for you. And then we're going to look at, you know, you look at your notes. If you have them on paper or in your brain, either way, we'll take a little time on those. And then we're going to finalize our time in groups. I'd like to come back to the theme here first, fruitful branches. Dick Halverson pointed out in Matthew 28, the statement of the Great Commission there, that the command, the imperative is to make disciples, remember? He said the word go is a participle, going. As you go, wherever you are, make disciples. Now, I don't know about you, but I can't remember all the rules about everything to do. I remember one time I had simply accumulated in a week or two 10 rules for being a good citizen, 14 rules on how to be a good father, the 12 basic principles of managing anything, and I was another list. I remember it added up to 50-some items. And I thought to myself, I can't remember. I can't remember all those. And if I could sing like Dick Halverson could sing, I'd sing this. But I found myself walking across the glen, and I was just kind of confused with all the information I had gotten. And I just thought, well, it's just one thing. Be like Jesus all day long. That's just one thing. Be like Jesus. And I thought now, from what Dick was saying, was a great reinforcement to this idea. My life ought to be, and its impact, the result of an overflow of what's in here that naturally comes out. That I don't have to haul out my notebook and see, now, what am I supposed to do in this situation? When I go overseas, for instance, and visit some of our countries, I was in Brazil in September, and I thought, I can't remember how to act right in Brazil. I don't know the culture. I know a couple of things to avoid. And I thought, well, I'm just going to be me. Hopefully a loving, real person. And see how that takes me around Brazil. It's too hard on me to try to remember how to act right. Well, you know, I thought, as you go, make disciples. As you are going, something that's natural, that just flows out. Well, how can you get something that just is an outflow? It's natural. Well, I thought, what about John 15:7? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Abide in me, let the word of God abide in you, and pray. Then it says, here is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall be my disciples. Then I think we'll realize that what Dick is talking about is true. That as we just move through life, through the family, around the neighborhood, through business, you know, the water cooler, a chance contact here or there, there will be something that will make an impact of which we ourselves are probably unaware. I first heard it from Gene Warr. You take the responsibility for the depth of your life, and God will take the responsibility for the breadth of your ministry. Well, the breadth of your life, the depth has to do with abiding in Christ, His Word, abiding in you, and prayer. Well, I was thinking about what Ron Blue had to say about goal setting. How to set faith goals. He said, spend time with God, write down what it says, and make it measurable. Well, I thought there's some parallel there with John 15:7. If you're abiding in Christ, the Lord said, and my word is abiding in you, it's affecting your thinking, your value system, what you think to be important, then you can ask whatever you wish, and it'll be done for you. So I made a little note. I thought, well, John 15:7 fits there as well. Now, for those of you who have been around, you know about the navigator wheel. It was pictured on the front of your large brochure. And so I brought over one of the relics we have in the navigators out of the Navigator Museum. This is Doss Trotman's mechanical wheel that he first had made when he took his first trip overseas to China to explain to people what he called the basic elements of the Christ-centered spiritual life. An obedient Christian in action. And of course, the first thing you have to do is that Christ has to be in the life. Now, John 15:7 says, if you abide in me. First step. Now, Dick gave us a great idea. He said each morning, he goes over Galatians 2:20. And I thought to myself, if you just take part of Galatians 2:20, each morning as you start your quiet time, I live by faith in the Son of God. Just that much. And make it an affirmation. I live by faith in the Son of God. That's what it says there. It's that one part. Now that's abiding in Christ. I live by faith in the Son of God. And you know the Psalms. They're terrific there. Looking at Psalm 46:10, I'll see if I can find out my new Bible here. How do you like that? I'm learning to use an index here on the page. Be still and know that I am God. That's a good way to start the day. Abiding in Christ. Be still and know that He's our Lord. He's the boss. And I'm going to live today by faith in the Son of God. He's the vine, I'm a branch. He's the power plant, I'm a transmission line. Then it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. I sometimes think that I get thinking that somehow that the Lord is in His holy office. I will check in each morning, get my directions for the day. Then I'll go out on my own and I'll do that. And maybe I'll check in for a moment or two at night before I go to sleep. Now that's a whole lot better than not checking in at all. But the Christian life is better than that. I not only check in the morning, it says He is with me. He goes with me all day long. In fact, he's in me all day long. That's better still. And, you know, sometimes your quiet time gets squeezed up for one reason or another. I like to do this. After I've taken a moment or two just to worship the Lord, maybe from a psalm or just this affirmation, I live by faith in the Son of God, just to take about 2 or 3 minutes and pray through the day forwards. The people you know you're going to meet, the appointments that you have, the schedule that you have, and that way, if it does get condensed that morning, at least you're covered for the day. Okay, that's the first step. Now, and this could be another little formula for your quiet time. So, if you abide in me, and my word abides in you. Now, I think that's a Colossians 3:16 kind of thing. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, as you start 1984, do you have a plan, some kind of an organized or regular plan for getting into the Word? Maybe it's a daily walk or something you have from your Sunday school class or something else. If you don't, you know how it just takes a lot of time in the morning trying to figure out what to do. And you can waste the time that you had set aside trying to figure out where to read. So it's good to have a plan. If you don't have a plan, you ought to decide on one before you leave. Now, the daily walk, or some call it the daily jog, is, you know, that's a terrific plan. And but have a plan. Then, back to John 15:7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. That's prayer. Now, I know that we have to make a lot of emphasis on the fact that we need to listen. Now, after you've spent a little time in the Word, here's my problem. I use up all my time getting through the daily walk or whatever, and I haven't said anything. So last year, my verse for the year, and I think I should carry it over as a secondary one for this year, Psalm 5:3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. And one of the things I ask myself, have I said anything? I've read, I've thought, I've meditated, I've even schemed to try to figure out a problem, I may stop and work something out, but have I actually said anything to the Lord? My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. And it might not hurt to set yourself a little goal that I'm going to at least talk to him for 5 minutes or 10 or whatever fits your stage of growth. Do you say anything? Have you asked for anything? Well, by the way, I'll show you what the rest of this is in case you haven't seen it. Here's fellowship. We all need fellowship. We need the reinforcement of someone else. And there's so many different ideas of what fellowship is, all the way from, you know, a cup of coffee to a Dunkin' Donut, you know, to a night of prayer. Well, what helps me to see that the essence of New Testament fellowship is illustrated right here. If two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. I should leave this out. Fellowship is focused in Jesus Christ, right? Then Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. It's the idea of a few Christians sitting together in a little group sharing with one another. And then if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So you have here in John 15:7, are these vertical spokes, the essence of what true Christian fellowship is. Now, in this little band, whether it's two people or a dozen, having helped and encouraged one another, begin to focus outward, then that group becomes a band. And there's your outreach by life and by lip, your witness. So those are, and the basics are always the basic. Whether you're a new Christian or the Apostle Paul, the basics are the basics. Okay, John 15:7. fruitful branches. Now, do you have your notes there from the conference? Take a little time right now, and I'm running just a little behind. I wanted to give you a little more time in the groups. Start at the beginning and sort of just run your eyes down there. And in the margin, if there's something that you feel as if you haven't done this already, you want to do or apply, just write the word do, apply. And don't get too many. I think 3 to 5 would be probably enough. And highlight them. And if you don't have your notes with you, why, in your own mind, just sort of mentally run through what Dick has said. That would take a little while, wouldn't it? What Ron Blue had to share. What you picked up in your workshops. And just highlight 3 or 5 things, 3 to 5, that you're going to do, you're going to apply. That might have to do with the lowlights of the conference. And I'm not so interested, we're not so interested you make up something there, is that there's something that's in your mind that, boy, if they just would do this, something that's come to your mind, you say, well, this would really be helpful. That's what we want you to put down there. And then 3, do you have any thoughts as to a speaker for a future conference? And then 4 should be easy. If there's something you feel you could share on here, we don't want your name on this piece of paper, but give us a little idea of that which seems to help people most is what why we'd like to have you put something in 4. Just one of these applications that you thought through, give us a little idea of what seems to meet needs most. Anyone who's not finished with that page? Why don't you just pass them to the central aisle, please? And we'll gather those up right now. You want to get those for us, Lauren, please? We appreciate you very much you doing this. Very helpful. We want to scratch where we all itch. Or most of us itch, anyway. Okay, Lauren tells me that we can have lunch at 12. Why don't you, is this a sit-down lunch today, or is this buffet?
Come as you
get done with the prayer. I think it would be well with your groups, try to break up in time so at least you're down there by 12. But that gives a little extra time. Is there any question now that anyone has before we now split into these groups? And this will be a time of sharing with one another, which, and it helps to seal and sort of make that commitment of what God has said to you by sharing with each other. This is more of a sharing than a prayer time.
It's Mike Trenier. Mike is responsible for the Navigator work in Africa. So Mike is going to come up now and share a word of personal testimony and tell us a little bit about what's happening in Africa. Mike.
Thanks, Rod, for that introduction, and thank you all for the privilege of being able to share with you this evening. I think it was 17 years ago, almost at exactly this time, that I attended my first Navigator conference. At that time, I'd been a Christian about 6 weeks. I came to the university at Loughborough, which is in the middle of England, to study engineering from a God-fearing home and family. My father is an ordained minister in the Church of England. And yet as I came to university, I came spiritually confused, with a lot of ideas going through my mind, professing to be a Christian, but knowing that I was empty inside. And as God had planned it, in my first term at university was the time when the Navigators were led of God to start a student ministry in Britain. and the place where they decided to start was a little engineering school called Loughborough. And one, they had two inside men who God had placed in that school around which the ministry was going to be based, and one of those was in the same residence that I was in and became a personal friend. And through him, in my first term at university, I came to see that just because I was the son of a vicar of the Church of England did not give me a passport to heaven. I remember him pointing out to me that if I'd been born in a garage, it wouldn't have made me a car. And with that helpful insight, plus scriptural backing from the first chapter of the Gospel of John, I saw my need for Christ. And I had no sooner made that commitment that I got drawn into a Bible study, and I began to get follow-up and help and encouragement. And part of the help I got was to be involved in the preparations for this conference. And the idea was to try and get as many people as we could from this new campus ministry to this conference. It didn't matter whether they were Christians or non-Christians, we just had to get them there. So I remember going out with George Howard and inviting many of my friends who weren't Christians to come to this conference with us. And I went to the conference praying that many of my friends would become Christians. And several of them did. But as far as my life was concerned, something even more significant happened at that conference. I heard Doug Sparks, who you were introduced to earlier, speak on Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, the Great Commission. Jesus commissioned to us to go into all nations and make disciples. And Doug ended that message with the challenge of Isaiah 6. Who will go for us? Who shall we send and who will go for us? And he invited all of us at the conference to pray the prayer of Isaiah. And I remember with some fear and yet with great enthusiasm praying at the end of that meeting, "Lord, here am I, send me." I had no idea what I was getting into. I'd been a Christian just 6 weeks, as I said, and yet God took me at my word. And as I look back now, how I thank the Lord for that early start in my Christian life, for being born into that kind of spiritual environment. The next 5 or 6 years of my life was taken up with chemical engineering, in part, but also with learning to disciple men and see them multiply. And then about the time that Chris, my wife, and I joined the Navigator staff, God in his sovereignty had sent a man into Nigeria. A man and a woman, Bob and Mary Torsig, they were in their early 50s then, I think. Bob was a veterinarian who'd given up his practice in a desire to serve God in the later years of his life, and had been sent on the American aid program to a university in northern Nigeria, a place called Zaria. And Bob and Mary had gone there praying that God would use them. And God did in a phenomenal way. And just in Bob and Mary's desire to help some of the students that they were working with, God gave them over 200 men and women who had committed themselves to Bible study. And Bob was climbing the wall. He didn't know what to do with it. He couldn't get his work done. And so he wrote to the navigators in Britain and said, "Help. Can you send someone out to help me?" And that letter was passed to me. Now, the person who passed it to me, I don't think had any idea that Chris and I had been praying for some 18 months before that about Nigeria. We knew nothing about Bob and Mary Torsig in Zaria. It was just God's perfect planning. And so, in the early part of 1974, I visited Nigeria for the first time and formed a love-hate relationship that continues to this day. I was absolutely amazed at the ministry opportunities that there were. I remember sitting in the university chapel at Zaria and looking around and seeing probably 1,000 students crammed into this chapel in the Muslim north of Nigeria. And of having the opportunity of preaching to them, of having Bob Torsig's office made available to me, and of having men and women queued up outside the office wanting to talk to me about spiritual things. I remember also the arriving at the airport with no one there to meet me. My telegram arrived, I think, 2 weeks after I left, saying when I was coming. I remember the lady in the little sort of communal small bus or taxi being sick over me on the journey. I remember my own tummy upsets and struggles and difficulties as I stayed in the halls of residence with the Nigerian students. And yet I look back on that time primarily as being a time of God-given relationships. One of the men I stayed with on that first visit to Nigeria has just become the field leader of our work in Nigeria this year, Chris Oliobi. What a thrill and a privilege it is to be involved in what God is doing in that part of the world. My own experience growing up in so-called Christian Britain was the feeling that somehow the Christian church was just about to be overwhelmed by the powers of darkness. But of course, we have the promise of Jesus that the church is built upon the rock and that the powers of hell will not overwhelm it. So although I had this feeling that the powers of darkness looked about to overwhelm the church, I could believe that it wouldn't happen, that the church would somehow manage to make it through. I got to Nigeria and I found that's not how Nigerian Christians were seeing it. And I realized for the first time that verse of scripture actually says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And Nigerian Christians have this perspective that somehow the powers of darkness might last out another few years if they're lucky from the onslaught of the gospel. The Christian church is growing so fast in that land and in many other parts of Africa. The zeal of Christians is tremendous. It's estimated that there will be more Christians in Africa by the end of this century than in any other continent. The country where I'm living at the moment, in Kenya, is said to have the highest proportion of church attenders of any nation in the world. The Christian church is growing very fast, but it's incredibly shallow. Many, many churches are packed full of people who hardly understand the gospel. Appeals are given, and people come forward again and again and again with no assurance. No follow-up. No discipleship. The churches are full of corruption and nepotism and tribal strife. But as I've been privileged to be involved, I really believe that the Navigator work has a significant contribution to make in Africa at the present time. We've had a slow start. The Navigators have only really been operating in Africa intensively for something like 10 or 12 years. We're only working in 3 countries, and Africa has something 40 plus countries. And yet God has given us some fine African staff. In the next few years, we need to concentrate on positioning ourselves in the continent so that we have strong African missionary sending bases so that we can reach out into all nations in Africa in the next 20 to 30 years. Now the challenge is tremendous. Just this year, although we've never been able to get resident missionaries into Nigeria, I've never been able to live there because we could never get the residence visas, but we've been able to travel in. Last year it became incredibly difficult even to get visitors' visas. And two of our staff were deported when they arrived to visit because of a technical irregularity, they were told, in their residence visas. So wrestling with these sort of difficulties, with political and economic uncertainty, with changes that happen so fast, and yet still the promise of Jesus is there. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples. The word authority, power. I came to understand what that word meant in just an experience that I'll share with you before I finish. I was in Ghana on a visit. I'd been several weeks away from home. I was eager to get home to my family. I arrived in the airport building for my flight home, Ghana Airways flight, with my suitcase and my briefcase. And as I walked into the terminal building, I saw 200 or 300 people. Bob Sheffield will tell you what it was like. He was there with me a year ago, not on this occasion. All these people milling around. What had happened was the Ghana Airways flight for the 2 or 3 days before had been cancelled. So all the passengers were trying to get on the one plane. I stood at the back of the queue thinking, oh no, you know, here we go again, fight and push and shove to try and get onto the flight. And as I was standing there, a man came up to me and he said, can I help you? He was a Ghanaian, and I thought probably he was one of these ticket touts who sort of go and bribe people to get you on the plane. And I said, well, I don't know. He said, are you planning to travel on this flight? I said, well, that doesn't look like it. He said, let me see your ticket. I passed him my ticket. He said, you will travel. And I did. He was an immensely powerful man. Not physically powerful. He didn't push or shove. He was the airport manager. He took my ticket behind and got my case checked in and my boarding card and my currency control and my immigration form stamped and my health card stamped, and we did it all in about 5 minutes flat. You usually reckon on about an hour and a half for that sort of thing. Then he wanted to take me to the VIP lounge to have a drink with him, and I was able to sit with him and share what I was doing in Ghana. Then the flight was called, and usually on such occasions more boarding cards get given out than there are seats on the plane. So I was all ready to go again. He said, no, I've called the car. And sure enough, I went downstairs and there was the black Mercedes ready with a pendant on the front, you know, to drive me out to the airplane. The only thing when I got onto the airplane was the stewardess couldn't understand why I was only traveling economy class. But you know, as long as I was in that airport, there wasn't any problem that I couldn't get around or deal with as long as he was with me, because he was the manager of the airport. Now, Jesus is the manager of the universe. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So as we look at the future of the Navigator ministry in Africa, there are tremendous problems and challenges. But we have the promise of Jesus. He is the manager of the universe. And he has said, go and make disciples of all nations, and I will be with you always. Hallelujah.